Silence my phone and remind you all to do the same. Silence your phones and your watches and your everything else, whatever else you got. All right. Hey, can I play with that? I'm just kidding. I don't need it. He's going to share. All right, so page 82. And what we're looking at here, I'll just do a real super quick recap on the doctrine of the Bible. I'm just going to read the major headings just real quick. What are we like, 23 lessons in? 23, yeah. So we talked about, we gave an introduction to Baptist doctrine. Then we got into bibliology and dealing with the nature of the Bible, revelation and the Bible. Inspiration of the Bible, defined, demonstrated, defended, canonization of the Bible, credibility of the Bible, authority of the Bible, preservation of the Bible, translation of the Bible, and actually that's where we're at right now. We're right on the last page of translation of the Bible, getting into versions of the Bible probably next week, but who knows, we may actually just carry on into that this week, we'll see. So right now we're here on page 82, last page of the translation of the King James Bible. And we're looking here at letter B. In fact, I'm going to do a quick recap of the translation just so that you guys remember what all we've talked about so far. If you missed anything, you can catch it on YouTube or Facebook. We've been streaming those, and it's on there. Should be under Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine under the playlists. And then you can pick up there on the last few messages here on the translation of the Bible or just the whole thing. So we talked about a brief history of the Authorized King James Version. We talked about a history of the English language, where it came from, those kind of things. These are important things for understanding why it's important to study the fact that God preserved His Word for us in the English language. And so we have that here as we've talked about that. We talked about Wycliffe's Bible, Tyndale's Bible. We talked about the reign of Henry VIII. We talked about the reign of Elizabeth I, the reign of King James I. And then we began talking about the translation of the Authorized King James Version, talk about the rules of translation, the method of translation, and the translators themselves, the textual basis of the translation, as well as the language of the Authorized King James Version. And in fact, considering the language, we talked about the letter A there was the use of previous English translations. And then letter B, we're talking about the language of the Authorized Version being superior. And this is where I should have spent the time talking about the English language, but I talked about it a whole lot before. And so, I don't know, I may kind of give a recap of it or try to recap it at least a little bit. And I'm sure most of you are probably not too warm right now. So I'll just take my jacket off instead of turning the heat down. For safety purposes. So, the language of the Authorized King James Version being superior. So the Authorized Version was translated, we believe, providentially at the time when the English language was at its zenith, is up there at its height. The English of the Authorized is from Kenyon on our Bible and ancient manuscripts. The English of the Authorized Version is the finest specimen of our prose literature at the time when English prose wore its stateliest and most majestic form. I am very surprised that, well, not maybe I'm not too surprised. Sargent was from the land down under, and Australia. There we go. He's from Australia, and so his maybe proficiency, not proficiency in the English language, but in the history of the English language, maybe, I don't know, maybe he just doesn't care, I don't know. So anyways, we did talk about the English language, talked about how the English language came to be, and how God providentially made England. In fact, what was so amazing about our, oh, by the way, you guys missed, if you missed the youth rally Friday, which most of you did, you missed a real good message on sacrifice for your call. And if anybody's interested in getting that, I think it should be on McGregor Road's website. If somebody can find that or find a way to get that downloaded so that we can maybe distribute it or something, that's cool. McGregor Road Baptist Church. The website is actinschurch.com. Back when I was a youth guy there, I grabbed that name. Now, you know, it made some of the other churches mad because we made it Acton's Church. It was like, it's Acton's Church, you know, but there's like six other churches in Acton. So anyways, that's the website, but you can go on there and probably get that youth rally message as well. And I don't know if they have older messages, but if they do, then you can catch the one that I preached there a couple weeks ago. One of the things that he brought up was the sacrifice of the writers of the Declaration of Independence and, the sacrifice that they had to, many of them lost their lives, lost their property, lost, you know, their wealth because of signing the Declaration of Independence. And the thing that kept going through my mind was at that time, England or Britain was the most powerful nation on the planet. Now, we in America, you know, count ourselves, our country, to be the most powerful nation on the planet. And of course, you know, Russia thinks they are, and China thinks they are, you know, but North Korea thinks they are. but Britain was, and I believe providentially was, the most powerful nation on the planet because of God's plan to give the Bible and God's plan to preserve a language so that we have the Word of God in the world language. Okay, so the fact of the English language being what it is a great testimony of God's providence in preserving His Word. And we can look at, in fact, if there's no other evidence of God's preservation of His Word than God's preservation of the particular language that the King James Bible is written in, that's a great amount of evidence right there by itself. The fact that God has, very obviously, when you look at history, God preserved the English language. God caused it to be what it was and caused it to be as influential and as powerful as it became, and then made it the world language through Britain's conquests and you know, their colonies all over the place, and then missionaries, which wasn't really mission, you know, not scriptural missions, but like they would have, you know, the Catholic missionaries that would just go and conquer an area and say, we're now Catholic here. But then we have American missionaries and the Baptist missionary movement and all that's happened with that, and the Southern Baptist Convention, all that they did, and the Triennial Convention, and all the associations from Sandy Creek on, just spreading the gospel all over the place with the English Bible. Now, there were some that would translate into the languages there, but it was the English influence that now basically has conquered the world as a language. Mandarin Chinese, hold it down out there. Mandarin Chinese is the most spoken language as a primary language, but it's only in a particular geographical area. And even there, they speak English. Many do. You can go just about to any major country in the world and speak English, which is a great advantage because we can take our King James Bible, just about any major nation in the world, and preach the Bible, God's divine, preserved, and inspired word, and people can understand because they speak English. But then, you know, obviously there's some places where, you know, you may have to do some translating and so forth. But the language of the King James Bible is a significant, important factor when it comes to talking about God's preservation of his word. Let's look at, so we talked about, we mentioned in more detail before the language, we talked about the translators and previous translations. Again, we're looking at the language overall, but a lot of times people want to know about the italicized words and, you know, different things concerning punctuation and so forth. So we're going to talk about that just briefly for a moment. We got about a half an hour. We might end early or we might jump into the next lecture, but I think probably we'll just cut it when we're done with this one. But the use of italics. The translators used an italicized word to indicate that it was not found in the Greek or Hebrew text, but it had been supplied by the translators to facilitate the readability of the English. Okay. Let me read the rest of this, and then I'll make some comments of my own. And we can have some discussion as well. So, number one here, this was a demonstration of the fact that the translators had a particular view of inspiration concerning the Word of God. They would not dare add to the sacred words of God. They believed in verbal inspiration. In other words, that it's word. The very words were inspired. Number two here. The honesty of the translators. By using italics, they were informing the reader of what had been done. Nothing was kept secret. Okay? And then number three, the ability of the translators. Good translation requires such meticulous detail. For example, you could compare the Authorized Version, our King James Bible, with the quote-unquote accurate, faithful and scholarly work, as they said of themselves, to the New American Standard version. I've got these other words that come out when I read the letters there. Second Samuel chapter 21 verse 19, it says to see which group of translators we might best trust. So the phrase, or the italics here, it says, by omitting necessary italics, the NASB describes Elhanan killing Goliath. So anyway, you could compare that if you wanted to. An interesting aside, he says here, which confounds those who criticize the use of italicized words, is seen in the comparison of Psalm 16, verse 8, where the words "he is" are italicized, indicating that they are not in the original Hebrew, with Acts chapter 2, verse 25, which quotes Psalm 16, 8, but where the same words are not italicized, indicating they are in the original Greek. By the way, there are lots of other examples of this, where the Old Testament has an italicized word and the New Testament, it's not italicized. Where Christ quotes the Old Testament and does not italicize the italicized words. In other words, he quotes and he puts the words in. In terms of italicized words, they have to be there for it to make sense in English. Now, some people say, oh, you can skip the italicized words because they're not in the original and therefore they shouldn't be there. Wrong. You lose the meaning in English when you skip the italicized words. They are there for a reason. The italicized words, the reason they're italicized is just to tell you, hey, just so you know, we had to put this here so that it makes sense in the English language. It's saying the same thing it says in the original language. And so, you know, when that takes place, you know, it's not adding to the Word of God. It's simply a proper translation. And so, anyways, in when you look at that, you know, some people, I've heard preachers say, see, we have an italicized word here, so we can skip it. So let's just read the text without the italicized word. Like, how many words in your Bible are not supposed to be there? I mean, how you believe that the Word of God, that God has divinely preserved His Word as He said He would? So how much of it is, how many, do you guys know how many italicized words are in the Bible? A bunch. A whole bunch. So, in other words, to say that the italicized words are not the inspired, preserved Word of God is to say that there's a good portion of your Bible that's no good, that was just added to, and you can just take it or leave it. I believe that's not a proper view of the Word of God. And so, you know, and I understand, you know, people argue, well, it wasn't in the original text. Okay. How many of the people that argue that really, how many of the people that argue that speak any language other than English? Most of them, none. They say that they can understand Greek and Hebrew, you know, by studying lexicons, and, you know, they can open up a Greek or Hebrew and they can tell you the, you know, they had a Bible college course in Greek or Greek and Hebrew, and they, you know, they've learned to translate from Greek and Hebrew, or they've learned to all this. But learning a class on translating one word from another is nothing more than expanding your vocabulary. That's really all it is. In order to really actually understand how language works, you have to master another language other than your own, so that you know, oh, when you translate things back and forth, you recognize that there sometimes are things that have to be added. Like, for example, I gave you an example on the board a while back in speaking Spanish. You know, if you're saying, you know, we're going to eat, you just say vamos a comer. That's we go to eat. Well, we took words out to say it in English, didn't we? We're going to eat. So that there's, when you translate from one language to another, you have to recognize that in order for it to make sense in the other language, sometimes there are additional grammatical things that have to change for it to go over. Now, we do believe in a word-for-word translation, and that's what the King James Bible was. That's how the King James Bible was translated. That's why the italicized words are there. It's a word-for-word translation. And anytime another word had to be added for the sake of it making sense in that language, they would italicize it. Doesn't mean that they're saying, you don't need italicized words. That's not what they were saying. Otherwise, why would they put them there? They put them there because it had to be there for it to actually be a proper translation from Greek or Hebrew to English. And so, there you go. Any questions or thoughts or comments on italicized words as we, or the language as we've talked about? Anything anybody has to add, something or question? Okay. All right. So the use of punctuation. Another criticism of the Authorized Version is that it overuses punctuation, especially commas. However, this Bible was made for public reading. Faith cometh by hearing, right? And the use of punctuation facilitates this. I don't know, you guys, you can recognize sometimes when you read, when you're just reading through, it's different than if you read through or if you read aloud. I don't know, anybody ever notice that? If you're reading the Bible, even to yourself, you're reading it just reading through, or you read it aloud to yourself. A lot of times it's a whole lot easier to read aloud to yourself. Why? Because of the punctuation, right? So it says the King James Version was also designed for the use of in private study for the first editions contained over 9,000 cross references. Now, they didn't have marginal notes, but they had lots of cross references. And by the way, you ever notice, like, you'll see, a book, a chapter, a verse, and then a letter. You guys ever notice that? You know what that letter's for? It's the part of the verse that's being referred to. And the punctuation facilitates that, right? And so you say, John 3:16, C. You know which part of the verse it's talking about. That makes sense? And so that is a common like argument. However, the thing that you have to consider is that when it comes to Greek and Hebrew, anybody know how much punctuation there is there? Not really any. I mean, there is some, but it's not like, the commas and all that kind of stuff. You don't have those things. So in the so when you bring that to English, you just leave it out because it wasn't there in the other language? No, because the English language requires punctuation, right? It's part of our grammatical grammatical makeup of the language. Just the same as translating from any language to any language. Some languages don't use punctuation as much. And some languages put the verb before the before the subject, or they'll put the other way around, or and it sounds like when you hear somebody else talking and then you try to translate it in your head. That's why, by the way, whenever I was learning Spanish, I would just pass out. I'd be sitting, and we had a Spanish Bible study in a house, and I would sit there and I would listen to Brother Delp. And he would be preaching in Spanish. We would sing in Spanish. He would preach in Spanish. Everybody's talking in Spanish. Everything's in Spanish. There's no English from the time we walk in the door until the end. Every once in a while, he'll be preaching in Spanish, and then he'll say something in English to like trigger me for just a second. I'm like, whoa, what? That was English. but I would pass out. I'd just be like, just overload of my brain. What's that? Brain overload. Yeah, because I'm thinking, here's how I was learning Spanish at first. I was learning, okay, here's your verb, right? Here's your subject or your object. And, I was translating word for word and then I would hear it and I would try to process it. By the time I'm processing the first sentence, he's on the fifth sentence. And I'm like, oh, I can't do this. Right, and I just pass out, right? And then praying was very difficult as well, because the fellow that we were meeting with, he would pray, and he would just pour his heart out. He would pray, and I would hear him praying, and I would understand some of the words, and I'm just like, I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. I was just trying to think of what in the world he was saying so that I could pray along with him, and agree, but I couldn't process it fast enough. My motherboard was overloaded and my processing chip was overloaded, and I only had a one core processor, and I needed an 8-core processor or at least two to handle the languages. And so, but anyways, I found though that when you don't try to think of what each word means, and you just, that's what I did when I started using Spanish a lot and managing Spanish speaking people, and at work and stuff back in the day, I'd go to work and I'd shut off my English. I just shut it off. And I now speak Spanish, and I'm just all night long, I'm speaking Spanish. And then I would say, if I didn't understand what they were saying, I would ask them in Spanish to explain it. Please explain this, explain it better. And then they'd try to use like hand signs and stuff. And I said, no. Explain it in Spanish. I need to understand what you're saying. And so what that does is it expands the vocabulary. It expands your ability to understand the makeup of the language. It expands your ability. Anybody will tell you the best way to learn a language is just dive in. Go and don't think English. Don't think your primary language. Just go and listen to what they're saying and try to figure it out. And don't try to, yeah, go down to the deep end, right? Don't try to figure out, you know, what. So when it comes to understanding, you know, that's the thing as well, that translation methods today lack is, it is, now I agree, you have to have a word for word translation. It's what we have in the King James Bible, but you also have to have a mastery of what in the world they're saying in that other language in order to do a proper word for word translation. And so just like if I were to take out a piece of paper and have somebody speak, you know, a few paragraphs in Spanish, and I try to translate word for word what they said, and then I read it back to you without a mastery. If all I did was write down every word that they said and then change the word from Spanish that they said to English, just a direct, you know, you guys, if I read it back to you in English, you'd be like, what? Right? But if I have a mastery of the language and I'm giving a literal word for word translation, but I'm properly putting it together and making it function properly, and the grammar is, you know, in the right, you know, the it's just structured right, then you understand. But only because I did a word for word translation, literal word for word translation, but transferring from the Spanish grammar to the English grammar. Make sense? Any thoughts, questions? I can see the gears turning. Not right now? Okay.
I saw something that it was like comparing